I'm going to ask all of you to open up your Bibles, please. Chapter 19 of the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 19, the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm going to be reading from verses 13 to 22 this morning. 13 to 22. And please follow along. I want you to see what is happening in this text, this glorious Gospel. Matthew 19, verses 13 to 22. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Leave the little children alone and don't try to keep them from coming to me, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." After placing his hands on them, he went on from there. Just then someone came up and asked him, "Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good?" He said to him, "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he asked him. Jesus answered, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "I have kept all these," the young man told him. "What do I still lack?" "If you want to be perfect," Jesus said to him, "go, sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when the young man heard that, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that this word of yours would go forth again in power and might, as Alfie's already prayed, and it would penetrate our minds, filter through our hearts, and change our attitudes and our outlooks on life, that it would work through our fingertips and our toes and our speech, Lord. And in spite of us, Lord, this morning you would use us in a mighty way. So, Lord, help us to listen in this morning. Meet with us, I pray in Jesus' name. You have that half sheet of paper in the worship folder this morning, and it says two Jesus saving events. We'll look at two different scenarios, two different situations, two events this morning from our text. And from the context, it looks as if these two events happened just as they were told in this gospel, in back-to-back order, in sequential order. And as we look at our first event this morning, it pertains to Jesus and children. This same section has parallel texts found again in the Gospels of Mark and Luke as well, which again helps us to gain a bigger and clearer picture of this particular event. Most kids in Jesus' day in the Jewish culture were pretty well behaved. Jewish parents took parenting extremely serious. For a Jew to have unruly children was a shaming situation, a shaming thing upon parents in the Jewish culture. Furthermore, the fifth commandment, which you know is what? Honor your... Yeah, was held in high esteem. And I would tell you this, not so much today, not so much today. I've never witnessed so much unruliness in kids today. There is a great disrespect that I have seen for kids and their elders. I would say kids and anyone in authority. Just ask a government school teacher who has taught for a number of years, and they will tell you honestly the difference in the kids from when they first started teaching until present. I know I've shared this before. My dad taught for 35 years, 28 years, 6th grade, the rest of 4th grade. My sister taught 30 years. My grandmother was a school teacher. I come from a long line of teachers. I guess I'm teaching you now. But I'll never forget the day when my dad said to me, and I've told you this before, I think, but he said, "You know, Gare, I used to be a teacher." I'm listening, and he goes, "Well, you know what, now I'm a teacher, but I'm a you know, guardian, I'm the police, I'm the principal, I'm their guidance counselor, I'm the school nurse, it just became unbelievable. And he taught in the inner city, Minneapolis. And I could tell you stories that you wouldn't believe. Well, then again, you would, I guess. By his 35th year, he had had enough that my dad quit right after Christmas. During Christmas break, he says, I'm done. That's not worth it. I'm not going back. So I just share that to give you an example of what's happening today. And our first section of Scripture states very clearly God's love, Christ's love towards children. And yet we also notice the disciples' attitudes towards these kids doesn't seem very favorable in this section of text, which would have been a typical, somewhat typical response of most Jewish adults in the time of Jesus. Children, indeed, were loved by their parents, but children knew their place within the Jewish culture and community. And when it came to the adult Jewish interactions and kids, the old saying pertained, children should be seen and not heard. Children were considered at that point somewhat of a nuisance. There was a definite social status within Jewish culture, and children were somewhat towards the bottom of the social ladder. Women also knew their place when it came to the Jewish culture at that time in Christ's life. The most despised, of course, in the first century Jewish culture, you would know this, were tax collectors, prostitutes, lepers, Romans, Samaritans. We know that from the scriptures, from the Bible. And yet Jesus comes on the scene, and what he does, he recalibrates many of the old traditions. Women were greatly loved, respected, and held in high esteem and high honor by Jesus. Children were greatly loved, respected, and honored by Jesus. All those previous social outcasts, the unclean and despised, were considered worthy of Christ's love and blessing. God's grace is poured out upon all of us. All of us, guess what? Who were once what? Unworthy. Unworthy. And in typical fashion, the disciples, of course, rebuked those who brought the children to Jesus. We're not sure why. The text doesn't tell us why, but it could be that the disciples felt that Jesus had much more important things to do than to spend his time with some kids. But in return, Jesus rebukes his disciples. In fact, in Mark's version of this same event, it tells us that Jesus was indignant. He was upset. He was even angry with his disciples in their wrong and sinful attitudes towards these children. So Jesus once again sets the record straight in how he handles these children that come to him. And thus, with a commanding voice, Jesus warns his disciples in verse 14. If you look at your Bibles, it says, "Leave the children alone. Don't hinder them. Don't try to keep them from coming to me." And why? Because, it says in that same verse, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Beloved, this is very serious what we're reading about this morning. Shame on any one of us who would hinder a person in coming to Christ. Shame on one who would block or put a barrier in the way of those who desire to come and follow Jesus. Do you and I put roadblocks or barriers in the path of those truly wanting Jesus? We can, and we do. We can put a barrier to Christ by simply our unloving, unfriendly, unchrist-like attitudes. When visitors or our special guests should walk in the door, be it on a Lord's Day, into this building, my question is, how are they treated? Are we demonstrating those hospitality commands as people come in and venture into this church? How are we show that and demonstrate that in this life of ours? It's real easy to just hang with the same folks, or it's easy just to say hi and turn your head and walk away. I want to challenge us to be more outgoing when it comes to these things, when it comes to Christ. I'm going to challenge you also, don't use that terminology or that phrase that, oh, I'm too shy. I want you to think about that. Aren't you glad that Jesus wasn't too shy? Aren't you glad none of the apostles and the disciples were not too shy? Do you realize why you're sitting in these chairs this morning, listening? Those of you that are truly born again, and I believe most of you, all of you are. It's because someone in your life wasn't too shy to come up to you and tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's glorious. It's glorious. We can hinder people coming to Christ by either being too legalistic in our expectations of others. I know there are those who think that they have to clean up their act, they have to get their acts together, they have to, you know, do better and do this and that before they can come to Christ. No. No, the Bible's very plain. It says, while you and I were yet, what, sinners, Christ died for us. While you and I were yet rebellious, lawless fools, Christ died for us. It's amazing. Yes, it's amazing. We can be overly loosey-goosey as well when it comes to calling sin a sin, which pretty much we let anything go, and we turn our heads when we know that sin is happening. We don't lovingly rebuke or challenge someone to repent and trust in Christ or turn your act or turn towards Jesus. Regarding our children, we can steer them away from God by making all of our so-called church programs all about fun and games that separate them from the corporate worship and the preached word of God. Or by assuming our children are believers, and thus, guess what? We don't take the time to disciple them. But Jesus' response indicates that children are anything but outsiders to Christ's kingdom. And once again, Jesus uses this particular moment, a teachable moment with his disciples, by telling them that the kingdom of heaven belongs to these kids as well. And thus Jesus places his sovereign hands upon these children and blesses them and prays for them. What a marvelous moment. I want you to think about it. What a marvelous moment that must have been for those parents and those kids at that particular junction in space-time and history. Truly. For Jesus' prayers and blessings never, ever go unanswered. I bet when we find ourselves in heaven and glory that we will see many, if not all, those people in glory. Jesus doesn't bless you with material things or this, that. He would have blessed them to be born again, to be saved, to be part of the kingdom. I guarantee it. That's the greatest blessing of all, is it not? In the other Gospels of the same event, it is obvious that Jesus is speaking towards the attitude of our hearts. Beloved, we're all called as true followers of Jesus, not to be childish in our behaviors. I got that my whole life. This line was given to me so often. Gary, grow up. Gary, grow up. Into high school, college. I probably got that before Katie left for Colorado. But he does tell us to be childlike in our trust and dependence upon Christ. We're to trust Christ in the same way a very young child trusts and depends upon their parents. Little Griffin right now is going to be 2 weeks come Tuesday. And guess what? Do you think he's absolutely and utterly dependent upon mom and dad right now? Yes. Everything. Cute little guy. We need to realize our utter inability to do anything apart and separate from Jesus. As if a negative response would be found in John 15:5, told in the negative. It says, for apart from me, Jesus talking to his disciples, for apart from me, he says what? You can do what? Nothing. What's nothing? Do you have trouble with that one? I mean, no. Nothing, the big zero. Or to spin it in a more positive way, found in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things I can do all things through him who what? Strengthens me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's look at the second event, number two of these Jesus saving events. Event two, part two, starts off with a word that is meant to get our attention. Some of your Bibles written correctly. CSB gets it wrong. But in the original Greek it says, and behold, and behold, this someone, this young man, we know from Luke's version of this, it's a rich young ruler, in fact, approached Jesus and he asked this colossal question. He says, Rabbi, teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life, to obtain everlasting life? And from this man's perspective, he's asking a fairly logical question. From the world's perspective, this is an excellent question. And the world, since the beginning of time, has been thinking this way ever since. What must I do? What can I do? What should I be doing in order to gain access to God? Thus, every false cult, world religion, and worldview is based upon what we call works righteousness, a self-improvement plan, a self-help course that we are able to determine, that we are able to determine our own destiny. The autonomous self rules the day. Nothing has changed ever since the garden when Adam and Eve thought, I can rule the day. I can be like God. I can be my own autonomous self. Jesus immediately follows up this young ruler's question with a question of his own. And that question truly emphasizes his point. He says, why do you ask me about what is good? For there is only one who is good. Now that's an easy Sunday school question, is it not? If I was to ask you, who is that one who is good? Jesus. Jesus. Yeah. Only Jesus is good. And if I read that correctly, and no one else is. No one else is. For there is no one who is righteous. Guess what? Not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned aside. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's found in Romans chapter 3, great section. And yet the good news at the end of that section says they're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus. Jesus continues to challenge this young man's theology, his worldview. All right? And the practical outworking of it. Beloved, all theology is meant to be practical. It's meant to be worked out in our lives. We aren't to read this so we have some sort of intellectual assent, some, you know, we know it all, we can answer some questions on Jeopardy. No, that's not the point. He challenges this young man's worldview by telling him what? To keep the commandments. And then he goes on to tell him to what? Telling him which ones exactly to keep. Now look at your Bibles. I want you to see this. Notice which commandments Jesus tells him to obey. He says, which ones? He says, do not murder. That's the sixth commandment. Do not commit adultery. That's the seventh. Do not steal. That's the eighth. Do not bear false witness. That's the ninth. Honor your father and mother. That's the fifth commandment. And love your neighbor as yourself, which summarizes basically all those six bottom commandments. All the six bottom commandments point to how we should behave amongst one another. What's our relationship like towards one another in this humanity that we live in. The top four commands deal with our relationship with God. And then this young man responds with a very, I would say, extremely self-righteous reply. What does he say? I have kept all of these. Really? You're right. But I also want you to notice which commandments are not mentioned in this text. The first four. All those that aim towards God, which reveals to you and I a person's true heart and love for our great God of the galaxies. And Jesus now, he responds to this rich young ruler with four imperative commands. Boom, 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 boom. He says, go, sell, give, and follow. This man was supposedly able to obey and follow all those other commandments. I just love the irony here, I guess. And seemingly he was able to obey those quite easily. As he says, I did it with no problem. And yet when Jesus hits him, when Jesus hits him right between the eyes with his core issue, with his biggest problem, he couldn't. He couldn't follow Jesus. He wouldn't obey Christ. It says in verse 22 here, it says, when the young man heard this, he went away, listen to this, grieving because he had many possessions. Beloved, following Christ is the only way to be saved. Hear me now. Don't take that for granted. Don't sit here this morning and say, well, I'm saved. I got this. Following Christ, moment by moment, daily, following Jesus is the only way to abundant and eternal life. And I want you to realize how utterly tragic, look at this, how utterly tragic this story is of this young man. It's horrible. And how many today are still on this tragic path, on this tragic path to eternal condemnation? Do you realize that Jesus, God in the flesh, says those famous words, those most glorious, beloved command, that two-word phrase, he says to this man here, and you won't find that other than a few other places, he says to this man what? Follow me. Follow me. Follow me to this young man. Jesus invites him to be one of his disciples. Jesus invites him to be one of his apostles. Jesus calls him to participate in the greatest privilege, to be involved in the greatest work, to take part in the greatest mission to ever be given to humanity. That's what we're a part of. Amen? And all he had to do was just love Jesus above all else and follow him. I don't know what's so hard about this. When, you know, the longer you walk with Jesus, I think, why wouldn't anyone want that? But then I know it's going to have to be a work of the Spirit, work of God. Jesus pinpoints this young man's biggest issue. And what was his biggest issue? It was the sin of idolatry. It was the love of money. It was the love of possessions. The want and desire of the temporal craving of things, stuff, material junk that cannot lead anyone to Christ. They are completely unable to, absolutely incapable of. They are absolutely worthless and useless in leading anyone and saving anyone and bringing anyone closer to Jesus. There's no lasting delight in those things. The world tells you there is. In fact, that aim and goal only leads one to eternal damnation. This young man was definitely breaking the first two commandments, and I guarantee you that he broke all the other commandments, just like you and I have. Beloved, do you know one of the primary purposes that God gave to us is moral law? His Ten Commandments. God's law was given to us to reveal to you and I our sin, our debauchery, our futility, if you will. And that should lead us to what? To cry out in need of a Savior. Help me, Jesus. Help me, save me. Romans 3, 19 and 20 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. We are all under the law. So that every mouth may be stopped, may be shut, may be closed. In other words, so that we don't have an excuse for our sin. We can't say, oh, I didn't know any better. I didn't know this. No, you did. You do. Just so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. The whole world will be held accountable to God. Are you part of that world? You will be held accountable to God. You will. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified, made righteous, if you will, in his sight, since through the law comes what? The knowledge of sin. When I was first reading and studying these passages this week, they didn't seem to have much in common. They just didn't seem to mesh together all that well. They're just, I thought, two separate, yet very important events that the Holy Spirit, via Matthew, was inspired to write about, which is a good thing. And yet when I look closer at these two events, it became clear that there's a definite correlation between these two. The first event, we are told to be totally childlike in our faith, trust, and dependence in the one true God. Why? Because he is our rock. He is our refuge. Amen? He is our fortress. He is our strength. He's our hope. He's our love, delight. He's our everything. Is he not? He is. This is great news. But in the second event, we discover a man who's not childlike, who truly believes that he is able to do it all on his own, in his own strength, by his own good deeds, by his own self-righteous works. And that, beloved, is what gets every one of us in trouble. Therefore, we discover this glorious yet huge contrast between what a true believer's attitude and heart is like and what an unbeliever's attitude and heart is like. We find this great comparison between lovers of Jesus and lovers of self, followers of truth and followers of lies. And the question that begs to be answered by all of us this morning, in fact, everyone who reads this, the question that begs to be asked and answered, which of these two events, which of these two are you most like? Which do you compare yourself to? It's one or the other. It's one or the other. Our entire world is basically made up of these two types of people. And guess what? If you're sitting here born again, you are those types of people, both of them. Those who think they can make it on their own, and those who know full well that it's only possible in Jesus Christ. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond, to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Where's that power? The power of the Holy Spirit. He ends that, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. It's all about Jesus. God gives us that strength and power. And what this really comes down to is the core truths of the gospel. God's amazing saving grace